Thank you, Dinah. There are two more announcements that I forgot about. First of all, we will have youth group tonight. 6:30, we can gather informally with an official start time of about 7 o'clock. If you're in 7th through 12th grade, you are more than welcome to join us here tonight for youth group. Also, I'm not positive. There was some talk that I did hear, but this is also delivery week for the boxes. Do we know that that's settled? I know I had a conversation with somebody that's actually going to be delivering them to a place. It's probably about 90% sure that we have someone, but if not, we just need to shore that up to make sure that they get where they need to be. I think it's in Grand Forks up at Faith again this year, but I could be wrong about that. If you have closed your Bibles, I would invite you to open them back up to Psalm 118. In the weeks leading up to Advent, one of the things that we're taking these few weeks. I mean, it's coming. Advent actually starts December 3rd, so it's untypical that we have that extra week because where Thanksgiving lands and how many weeks there are till Christmas and that kind of stuff, where there's kind of an extra week of Advent at the end of November here. So we have one more week to consider giving thanks and then transitioning to prepare for the birth of our Savior or celebrating that. But in the weeks coming up to that event of Advent, we're considering a widely referenced command in the Psalms, and that is to give thanks. Probably to nobody's surprise that we're doing that. Our focus, however, won't be in particular on the actions or reactions of giving thanks, but rather upon the reason or reasons given in the actual Psalm that with prayer and a great deal of hope, will turn our hearts towards that same command in our lives. The Psalms were written in historic situations and settings in the nation of Israel. And sometimes we get what that is. The psalmist actually gives us, like, when David feigned being insane at the king's door of the Philistines, you know, that was the psalm that reflects upon that. We know the historic setting of quite a few of the Psalms. But last week we took a look at Psalm 107, and there was nothing. And in Psalm 118, there's nothing. We really don't know specifically. There are some clues and keys that lead us to believe when they would use this psalm or where it was written or by whom. But at the end of the day, even though we can draw strong conclusions, we still don't know. And that actually helps us, I think, in considering our own Thanksgiving. Of course, it's November, and I suspect that people are anticipating Thanksgiving, and if you haven't bought your turkeys and hams and had your lefse made and all that, that's coming. Time with family and traditions, etc. We talked this morning before Operation Christmas Child about Christmas with the Sunday school kids that packed all those boxes in less than an hour. That's about a box a minute. That's crazy stuff. That's a good deal. But it is my sincere hope that in the next few weeks, we all will cultivate our souls to respond to God by giving him thanks. But not only in this season, in all seasons, that we will see from the Psalms, it's not directly related to a specific season of year, but more specifically, because of who God is and his character, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, we're considering Psalm 118. And I'm sure that as it was read this morning, there were a few verses, one in particular of that reading, that should have sounded very familiar. And we'll get to that in a minute, because this psalm has been used in the New Testament quite a bit. And it is used in the parts of the New Testament that we focus on consistently many times throughout the years. The psalm has many messianic reflections and references to it. And the New Testament authors use this psalm in sermons and the crowd at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when Christ would enter before Holy Week, quoted this psalm, sang this as they laid down their palm branches. But, if we ignore what the psalmist is writing, we miss God's intention for this psalm. Yes, it is messianic, and yes, it points to Christ, and yes, the New Testament authors used it, and we use it. But there was someone who wrote this poem for a position, an audience, a reason in his life. It has a context thousands of years before, hundreds of years before Christ came. And we do well to hear from that particular author in his particular call for that audience that comes from his heart. And once again, the call here is the same. Look at verse 1 with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. It endures forever. It is his loyal love that the psalmist begins with and ends with, the psalm ends with it, that will be the context of everything that he's saying. Now, seen in this psalm, in particular, it has to do with God's deliverance from enemies. And we can draw a certain conclusion that they're probably national enemies. That the psalmist here holds a position of some kind of authority in the lives of the nation of Israel. Verses 1 through 4 are somewhat of a refrain. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. O let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. O let those who fear the Lord say, his loving kindness is everlasting. The repetition here is purposeful, as is, I mean, repetition in anything. There's a reason why we repeat. It helps memory, it helps rhythm, it helps cadence, it pays attention, you know. Say something three times and it's yours, right? Have you ever heard that little phrase? Well, that's what the psalmist just did. I mean, we didn't invent that. The call has this triplicate repeat. And Hebrew poetry is based on an awful lot of rhythm. And there's a rhythmic unity to this call, this remembrance. And the collective effect of that rhythm is to give thanks towards God, for he is good, and it focuses the nation of Israel, the house of Aaron, and everyone who fears the Lord on his loyal love, which is everlasting. That means it never ends. God's love never ends. His loyalty, his faithfulness. Isaiah called his audience to remember God's faithfulness. Verses 5 through 21, which include what was read this morning, is a personal thanksgiving, a personal praise. And it reads this way. From my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me, yes, they surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They were extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. You pushed me violently so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. The sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I will not die, but live and tell of the works of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. It's a personal thanksgiving for a deliverance that is couched in terms that are easily understood to some degree. Now, we're not exactly positive about who wrote this psalm. And it fits in different places in the nation of Israel. It could be Moses. It could be Moses that wrote this in remembrance of the delivery that the nation received during the Exodus. Although we don't have a specific reference about the Red Sea and God moving the waters and those kinds of things, but they were surrounded when they came to the Red Sea and God delivered them. The structure of the psalm itself actually lends itself to that conclusion because the way in which it is patterned, especially that triple in the beginning and some of the repetition that's throughout, is reminiscent of Egyptian poetry as much as it is Hebrew poetry. And so that's a really safe conclusion that it was Moses. But it could also have been written by those who have triumphed over their foes, like King David in his time. He was surrounded by all kinds of enemies all the time. And he was a man of warfare. God said that. You're a man of violence and you're not going to build my house. I'll leave it to another. Specifically because of that. And God did deliver David from the hands of his enemies repeatedly. Or it could have been some other Israelite leader who returned from their captivity in Babylon, remembering how God's deliverance was true for them all the way through their nation's history. Whatever our conclusion, beloved, whatever it is that we want to land on that, I do personally land on Moses. I mean, it's a pretty solid conclusion there. But it doesn't make it wrong or right. It just helps me and anyone that draws a conclusion to relate to it specifically. Today, we ought to focus where the psalmist does, in that personal praise. And specifically, just to look at verses 5 through 9. I'm not going to look at all of the rest of it, but just if we focus on verse 5 to 9, there's a certain sense that kind of bubbles up if we read carefully. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in men. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. There's a certain degree of intensity that the psalmist has in these few verses of his life, about his adversaries and the things that he's going through that focus primarily on the Lord in his life. Even among those who help me, the Lord is there. The Lord is my refuge. Even among those who hate me, it's the Lord's presence. He is for me. He is for me. He is for me. Notice I didn't emphasize he is for me, because it's not about the psalmist either. There's a particular intensity. And then when we see the rest of what he does about those who surround me, yes, they surround me, the nations, I'll cut them off. They surround me like bees. They will be extinguished as a fire of thorns. In the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. There's a certain rhythm and repetition in there that does kind of, it doesn't nullify the intensity, but it speaks more to the specifics generally about what the author was facing. And then in verses 19 through 21, we get back to that intensity of praise to God. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. That particular intensity returns before there's a swing, before there's a switch in the psalm, a very significant one. there is this swing that happens here in verse 22 and following with the familiarity of these verses in the New Testament and some of the things that are said, but also in the way in which the psalmist incorporates others into what he's doing. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, I read to the end, but in verses 22 through 27, the pronouns change. The pronouns change to include others. And specifically here, it seems that this psalm was designed to be used in the congregation of the people of God. Even as the psalmist celebrates individual deliverance, it appears that he's doing it in front of a group of people that he calls with him to give thanks to God. Verse 5, from my distress I called upon you, the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Verse 21, I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me. You have become my salvation. Verse 29, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 1, verse 21, and verse 29 seem to be bookends to particular portions of this psalm, with verse 5 functioning as that individual call, the individual crying out to God. But verses 22 through 26 are the messianic quotes from the New Testament. They should be familiar to us. They are. The stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The first place we encounter that, or one of the first places we encounter that, is in one of the parables of Jesus Christ. He speaks about the landowner and about sending his son to collect the rent of the land and to harvest, and the people who are tilling the land and keeping the king's vineyards and such kill the son. You know, they beat up the servants and send them back, but they kill the son. They reject him. And Jesus ends, at least in the Gospel of Luke and in the other Gospels, Luke chapter 20, verse 70, Christ quotes this verse to speak about that rejected son whom he was. Peter, in his first sermon in Acts chapter 4, and then later in one of the letters that he wrote, 1 Peter chapter 2, uses this to identify Jesus Christ as that son that the builders rejected. It has the messianic overtones that we're used to. Why the psalmist put this here to call for the group to praise? Our study Bibles say that it's probably a reference to the king himself being rejected by his people as the authority over them, but in that, God chose him to be the leader of Israel, and even though the nation rejected him, or people rejected him, the builders rejected him, he became the chief cornerstone. And it absolutely is talking of Christ, but it fits for Moses. When Miriam and Aaron and the people grumbled and complained, they wanted to overthrow Moses. They didn't want him anymore. They rejected him as their leader. And God said, I don't think so. He's the man that I called. Right from David's own house, Absalom organized an overthrow of his father David, the king. And God said, I don't think so. Even though you and the men that you have gathered and the people are rejecting him, He's my man. And so it fits well in our understanding. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And then verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in that. How many of you have that magnet? How many of you have that poster? How many of you have that picture? How many of you have that, you know, scroll sawed? How do you, you know, wherever it is on your bathroom mirror, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What day? Today? The day that the builder was, the stone was rejected and became the chief cornerstone? Absolutely. Every day? Uh-huh. It's a fantastic verse here for Thanksgiving. And then, verse 25. Maybe it's in your notes. Maybe it's in the place in your study notes there in your Bibles or whatnot. It says, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. Through the centuries that got translated into the New Testament word Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest, right? O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Hosanna in the highest. And then, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. The idea that this is the day the Lord has made, the idea of the triumphal entry, the idea of the crowd proclaiming Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is not separated from Christ's sacrifice. It is a day of deliverance. This is the day. So what the psalmist, whether it's Moses or somebody from David's time or somebody from after the exile, they are all celebrating deliverance and calling for congregational thanksgiving. And then, beloved, even though I read it, there is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful doxology here in verses 28 and 29. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. I exalt you. I lift you up. I give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. So Moses, David, exile, Christ. What about us? Is it just that we reflect upon God's faithfulness to the history of Israel? To give thanks? To extol his name? Well, I think the psalmist here has a very honest and realistic look at his circumstances. Even though it's in pictures, all nations surrounded me, they surrounded me like bees. That ever happened to you? You ever walk up on a hornet's nest and how they just swarm? I know, I mean, we have apiaries here, we have bee people here and that kind of stuff. You ever put on the netting and go out and take care of a hive, and when you get close enough to it and start moving it around? Yeah, absolutely. They have the smoke and the chemicals to make them calm down. They don't calm them down. I mean, they calm down a little, but when there's bees all around you, if one bee freaks you out, don't do that. Don't go with anybody to pull honey. Because they'll get you through the jeans and through the zipper. They'll find the opening to get you, okay? And it's pretty freaky when they're, like, pelting you, you know, coming at the screen, and they're, like, dive-bombing you, you know, and you hear this sound, and, you just can't hear much else because you can hear them humming around you. That's a very realistic look at his situation, the psalmist here. He's probably been in both situations where he knows what bees are like. Because he says they surrounded me like bees. I don't think he had a flamethrower or anything. They were extinguished as fire of thorns or, you know, or a smelting pot to get the smoke off. But then he has the audacity to say, in the name of the Lord, I will surely cut them off. Where would he have such confidence? How is it that being surrounded like that, that he could say, I will surely cut them off? Well, if it was Moses, he's lived through it. He was there at the Red Sea. If it's David, he's lived through it. Because the Philistines never took him down. Because Absalom never killed him. And the revolt didn't last. If it's someone after the exile, their captivity ended. And a remnant returned to Israel. If it's you and I, has God been faithful? Has he delivered you from your greatest enemy? Sin? Satan? The world? Yes, he has. And we yearn for the day to be free of all of this, to rejoice in heaven with the resounding of giving thanks. There has been deliverance if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have come by faith and repented of your sins, to repent of your sins, to respond to the message of the gospel. There is great reason to say that my enemies surrounded me like bees, but have been cut off by Almighty God. And beloved, I think that maybe in the seasons to turn our hearts towards God, maybe one of the things that we could do is to ask God, like the psalmist, I called to you and you answered me, to teach us to pray better about those circumstances, to teach us to look better to the author and perfecter of our faith in the midst of those very real difficulties, very real struggles, no matter what they are. We always pray to hold on to things, to keep things, to be successful, to have what we have, rather than to let them go. I learned this a long time ago. My father-in-law, and this might seem silly to you, but it's very real to me. My father-in-law, I don't know how he does it, but whenever he goes shopping for an automobile, it's crazy the deal that man could get. It's absolutely crazy, and he'll walk away. He, you know, the negotiation process, there's not a used car salesman alive that could stand up to my father-in-law. I don't care. You know, it's crazy. And one day I asked him how he does that. And, you know, he kind of chuckled and laughed, as my father-in-law does, and he didn't really say much. But if you listen to people long enough, they tell you things. And a long time ago, he mentioned about getting this one car he had, and he drove it forever. Oh, my goodness. He said, this isn't my car, it's the Lord's car. It will do his work. Yes, it supports our family. I go back and forth to work in it, but it is God's doing. My father-in-law didn't hold on to his car. He didn't even go looking for a car for himself. He went looking for a car to do the Lord's work. See, that's what I'm suggesting if we ask the Lord to teach us to pray better, to teach us how to let go. And then maybe we also pray and reflect upon this psalm in such a way as to teach us to be thankful for his loving kindness, for his goodness, for his deliverance. And I think here I'm probably preaching to the choir. I mean, if you're saved and you know Jesus Christ and your sin has been forgiven, you're thankful. But are you thankful every day? Are you mindful every day of what he has saved you from and unto and for? And then I mentioned here, too, this is just a little technical thing, but maybe one of the things, too, in being thankful is that we read our Bibles a little bit better, a little bit more carefully. When we come up to the prayers of Paul or Moses, to see how they prayed, to read carefully and maybe be informed by those things so that our prayer lives are transformed, or the way in which we engage people with the gospel or our faith or the reality of our lives. If we carefully watch the pronouns in this psalm, and we look at how it's organized, of course, you know, there are the bold numbers that tell us where the paragraphs are. That's great to organize thought and get to an understanding of that. But when it transitions from the, oh, give thanks to the Lord, his loving kindness is everlasting, to verse 5, from my distresses I called upon the Lord, did we notice that shift? Do we notice that shift when we come to church? There's an invocation, right? And it usually is something from the Psalms, and it calls us Godward. And then we move, well, we've already sung Godward, hopefully. And then we transition to this time of an individual speaking for 20 minutes at the most, to draw us towards God, an individual, just like the psalmist. And then that person is done, and we all join in again in our offering and in song. Now, I'm not saying we use Psalm 118 to organize worship, but that shouldn't be lost on us when we're reading in our devotions, in our quiet times when we're here. And the call, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes that we have a Savior which the builders rejected, that is the chief cornerstone of existence, Jesus Christ. And we get to worship him every day and once a week together. That's a great and marvelous thing. And this is the Lord's doing. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God has given us light and a sacrifice for our salvation. And we need to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to gather here this morning to hear from your word, to be encouraged in our faith, and to grow, to love and serve you more. And Father, it's not that we're ungrateful people. There is much to be thankful for. And we admit that there is so often times where we forget that we are not mindful of the fact that this is your doing in our lives. Every breath we take, you are the air we breathe. It is your holy presence living in us. It is our daily bread, your very word spoken to us. May it be marvelous in our eyes, and may our hearts respond moment by moment with gratitude, because your loving kindness is everlasting. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. And so we move.